We'll begin. Father, we are grateful for your mercy and your grace. As Romans puts it, for your forbearance. At which even when we're blowing it, even when we are making mistakes, you call us to yourself, you work within our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do that today. And I believe, Lord, that this is a message that many of us really need to hear. And I pray that there would be no distractions, that your Holy Spirit would really cut the truths of this message deep within our hearts, that it might be a way of life that is changed for each one of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is Victory Over the Flesh. And I understand that in that title, there's a little bit of Christianese. Do you know what I mean? You and I, Christians, and those who have been Christians for a while, we have our own language. We talk to each other in ways that people who don't know Christ are clueless as to what we're talking about. And maybe a new Christian, maybe you've just come to know Christ here recently, and you might hear, victory over the flesh. Well, what does that mean? Most of us who've been Christians for a while, we know exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. But for the rest of us, we talk sometimes about the world, the flesh, the blood, and they don't really understand. For example, we might say, have you crucified your flesh lately? And someone who's a non-Christian may go, I don't think I'm going to go to your church anymore. If you're talking about crucifying people and talk about crucifying me, you know, my flesh. Or we might say, have you been washed in the blood? And a non-believer would go, gross. To you and I, it's something very precious to be washed in the blood of Jesus and to have our sins forgiven. But someone who doesn't understand that, and we often put this kind of Christianese in our interaction with each other. We often put this kind of Christianese in our prayers. Therefore, I thought it would be good for us to start with some definitions. So we're all on the same page. We all know what we're talking about when we say the flesh, and we all know what we're talking about when we say the spirit. The flesh, well, the Bible uses the term in several different ways. First of all, it uses it to talk about our bodies. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus came in the flesh. What it means is that he had a physical body, just like you and I. There were the Gnostics in the early days of the church who said that Jesus came in spirit only. But the Bible says in John and in Peter that he came in the flesh and that he had a body. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 6:16. It says that a man and a wife would come together and become one flesh. The term flesh there is used to speak of a spiritual event that takes place when a man and a woman come together, man or woman commit themselves in marriage, and then come together sexually, that there is a spiritual event that takes place between them, and it's called becoming one flesh, a oneness that takes place. Now, it also says in Galatians 5:24 that we have to crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now, that helps us to understand what the Bible means most often when it refers to the flesh. It is your passions and your desires that may indeed be ungodly. There are some who are driven by their flesh. They have body appetites. We all do. There's not an individual in here who doesn't. Say, well, I don't have body appetites anymore. Well, liar, we all have body appetites. And we are all driven by those. And if you walk in the flesh, then you are the person who's driven by what your body wants. Your flesh wants, you know, to eat, so you eat. Your flesh wants water, you drink water. Your flesh wants alcohol, you drink alcohol. Your flesh is lusting, and so you move upon that. And so there is a direction that you go because of your flesh. Then the Bible says that there are those who walk by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is who you are. You have a body, but you are a spirit. Your body is temporary. Now, you know that because every day you get up and you look in the mirror and you do your best. And the more the years go by, the harder it is. In fact, at one point you just go, I give up, right? At one point you just go, it's, you know, all over. Why? Because gravity starts to work on you from the moment that you are born. And sooner or later, it wins. You could try to fight off gravity, but sooner or later, you're on the ground. It pulls you down, and that's it. The gravity wins. Now, flesh is temporary, but the spirit is permanent. Flesh is temporary. We're only here in this body for a while. When you're young, you think, oh man, I have forever. I will live forever. But when you get older, how fast your life has gone by, and you find yourself in a place thinking, how am I here? I don't feel like I'm this old, but your life has just kind of quickly moved by. What you do in the spirit will last forever. What you do in the flesh is temporary. Now, understanding that, and when we talk about then the spirit, we're talking about your spirit that is directed by God's spirit. When we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about the desires and passions that are in the flesh, right? Now, the Bible says this, that those who sow to the flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. It's a farming term. Doesn't mean you sow up your flesh. It means you sow like seeds and you harvest that. So if you are a person who lives for your body drives, who lives for the things of your flesh wants things, you head off in that direction. If you're a person that lives like that, the end result will be corruption. Now, the thing is that sowing and harvesting doesn't happen overnight. You and I live in a day when, we get things quickly. And we find ourselves pacing back and forth in front of our microwaves. Do you ever do that? You put it in, you set it for 8 seconds. Come on, hurry up. It's 8 seconds. Now, maybe you're not like that. But I'm like that, all right? Here recently, I went from a 56K modem on my computer to a DSL line, and then finally to a cable line that came in. And it's at like 1 gig now. I don't know what it is. But the other day, I pulled up some webpage, and I'm waiting for it. And I'm tapping my, I'm impatient, and it's coming up quickly. That's just kind of the way we are. And so we come to church, we hear a message that maybe really moves us, and we want to get rid of ungodly things in our lives, and we want to start living for godly things in our lives, and we make a commitment. Maybe we raise our hands, maybe we come forward to prayer, maybe we go to the people in the prayer room, the counselors, and we pray with them. And we leave, and before we get home, we blow it again. Have you ever done that? I don't want to see hands, because we've all done it. We have just all been there. I've been there, you have been there. Why? Because, hey, you've sown for years and months to the flesh. And do you think that all of a sudden by saying, I'm not going to do it anymore, all those years and months of sowing to the flesh are not going to produce a harvest in your life? In other words, if you're dealing with corruption that has come from your flesh today, it's because of the seeds that you planted weeks ago, months ago, maybe even years ago. And the only way to change the future is to stop sowing to the flesh. The Bible also says this. It says, he who sows to the flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap life. So if you want the life that comes from the Spirit, you have to begin to sow to the Spirit today in order to receive the life that comes from the Spirit. Now here's what we want to do today. We're going to look at the first 12 verses, or really the first 9 verses in Joshua chapter 5, which deal with the subject of circumcision. Then we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, then we're going to go to Galatians chapter 8, and we're going to see what circumcision meant to them and how it relates to us. Now, before we read this passage on the children of Israel circumcising a whole generation that had not been circumcised, I'll never forget the first time I learned what circumcision was. We were in the 5th grade, if I remember correctly, and I was totally clueless about circumcision, completely clueless. There may be some younger kids here today that are right now asking their mom and dad, what's circumcision? And, okay, hold on. I was completely clueless on it, and I remember the teacher was teaching, it was a woman teacher was teaching, Romans. And we came across the passage there in Romans chapter 2 where it talks about the circumcision of the flesh is not necessarily the right circumcision, that there needs to be a circumcision of the heart. And she was trying to explain what that meant to a room full of 5th graders, 5th and 6th graders, both boys and girls, who had completely and totally clueless as to what circumcision was. And so I remember asking her, what's circumcision? And she looked up, kind of got red, Well, maybe we could talk about that later, she said. And all of us, no, we want to know now. We want to know now what circumcision is. And so she told us, and we were in shock. They do what? And then our next question was, why? Why would they do such a thing, because it's such a shocking thing, which of course is, you know, as tasteful as I can put it, circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh from the male sex organ. That's what circumcision is. And it represents to you and I the cutting away of the flesh in our lives. God gave them a covenant that they would be circumcised and cut away the flesh as a symbol that God wanted their hearts circumcised, the cutting away of the flesh of the heart. Now, as this chapter opens up, there's a whole generation that has not been circumcised. For 40 years, they haven't done it. And isn't it amazing that God still has blessed them, even though they haven't done everything they're supposed to do? Do you ever notice that in your life? Do you ever notice that God blesses you, even though you're not doing everything you're supposed to do? God is so good. He loves you and me so much. But don't mistake His forbearance, His patience with approval. Don't think it's okay that I have this reproach in my life because God is still blessing me. God is giving you room to repent, and He will deal with it, and He'll remove that reproach in time to come. So now in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 5, and here, the book of Joshua was written 3,500 years ago. And we're dealing with the beginning of a war in the West Bank. And if you watch the news today, you have a war on the West Bank. And it seems like not a lot has changed in 3,500 years. It says in verse 1, "So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan," that's the West Bank, "and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea," that's down by the Mediterranean Sea, "heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel who had crossed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again a second time.'" Didn't mean that an individual would be circumcised twice. It meant, excuse me, little breakfast, total raisin bran. It meant that, it meant that the second generation would be circumcised. So Joshua made flint knives, it says, for himself, and he circumcised the sons of Israel at the Hill of the Foreskins. You can figure out why that's named that. Verse 4, "And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war who died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt, for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of their Lord, to whom the Lord swore that He would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that He would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised the sons whom he raised up in their places, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in that place in their camp until they healed." So this circumcision of adults without any anesthesia was a painful thing. Sometimes God asks us to do things that are painful to us. You understand that? God doesn't always ask you to do things that are comfortable. Sometimes God wants to do a work in your life and the cutting away of the flesh. Sometimes it's painful. But you know what? It removes the reproach. And it's better. Look at verse 9. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' Therefore, the name of this place is Gilgal," literally to roll away the reproach, "Gilgal to this day." And so there was a reminder, a place that would remind them that at that time they had removed what was in their lives, a reproach to God that kept them separated from God so that they could go and achieve victory in the promised land. Now I wonder if there might not be some here today that need to have the reproach rolled away, that God doesn't need to cut away the flesh of the heart so you are not a man or a woman who's driven by your flesh anymore, but you would be driven by the Spirit, the very Spirit of God that wants to work within your heart and guide and lead your spirit. Now, with that in mind, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at a couple of these passages in the New Testament that talk about walking in the Spirit and not walking by the flesh, so we can get a good idea of what it means to be victorious over the flesh. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh." And I want you to note that word walk. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You are either walking in the flesh or you are walking in the Spirit. You can't be doing both. And you can't, there's no middle ground. You might say, "I don't walk in the flesh and I don't walk in the Spirit." Then what do? I walk in the blah, blah, blah. There's nothing. There's no middle ground. You either walk in the flesh and you are driven by your body drives and the things of the flesh, or you walk in the Spirit and you are driven by the Word of God and by the direction of the Holy Spirit within your life. Jump ahead with me to verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You say, "Well, I don't know how to walk by the Spirit, and I don't know what makes me walk by the flesh." When you set your mind on the things of the flesh, that is when you walk in the flesh. And when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, that's when you walk in the Spirit. What kind of things do you read? What kind of things do you watch? What kind of things do you listen to? What kind of things do you talk about? What kind of things do you allow to be on your mind? The Bible says, "Whatever is true, whatever is holy, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, think on these things." The battle is in your mind. Now, I understand this. Psychologists tell us that we cannot control our thoughts. That's not what the Bible says, and I disagree with that. The Bible says that you and I are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You can control what you think about. Now, I understand this. You might not be able to control what comes into your mind initially. There may be things that flash into your mind. You know, have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe you're at church and all of a sudden you think about something and think, "Where'd that come from? Hope nobody else can see this thing," you know? Or you're driving down the road and you see a billboard, or you're watching TV and there's a commercial, or someone says something to you at work and it provokes a thought within your mind, or the devil just shoots one in there. The Bible says that he shoots his fiery darts into our minds, hoping to catch our minds on fire with that. You can't control that. It just happens. Or you may be able to control it to some degree, but you can't control it completely. Martin Luther said this, "You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest in your hair." That's a great point. You might not be able to stop that bird, you know, that thought from kind of going in and out, but you can stop it from, you know, staying there. You can shake it off and go, "No, I'm not going to think about this." The temptation of Eve, think about it. Where did it take place? In her mind. In the garden too, you're right. But in her mind, see. The temptation of Jesus took place in his mind, see? And so the enemy comes in and he tries to attack us in our mind, and the Bible talks about our minds being renewed and transformed by the power of God, and that if you walk in the flesh, it's because your mind is always on the things of the flesh. And if you walk in the Spirit, then you place your mind on the things of the Spirit. See, you begin to pray. You begin to interact with God on a regular basis. The Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." How can I do that? Driving down the road, "Dear Heavenly Father," you know. What does it mean? It means that you are constantly in contact with God, that your thoughts are thinking towards God. That's how in contact you can be with Him, that rather than thinking to yourself, you can be thinking towards God, that you read the Word, that you meditate on the Bible, that you pray, that you interact with Christians, that you have friends around you who know the Lord, who can interact with you and help you to focus on what's godly and spiritual. As iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, so one brother helps another. So we help to sharpen one another. The things you listen to on the radio. And it's unfortunate, and pray with me about this, that there is not a youth station in Tucson. I really pray that God would raise up a youth station. When I grew up in Albuquerque, there was a youth station there, and you know what? It was awesome. To be able, as a kid, you know, 15, 16 years old, to be driving down the road, listening to Christian music that was the style that we were listening to, was such a blessing. And there's not one in Tucson. And there needs to be. Pray that God would provide it. Pray that God would do something and work in a way to bring some kind of a station for these kids. Now, you easily can point to the music that the kids listen to and go, yeah, they need a station. But I don't need a station because I listen to that country music, see? And sometimes, folks, that can be just as bad. I remember a friend of mine, you say, oh no, he's going to slam my country music. Let's get out of here, you know? I remember one time a friend of mine and me were going skiing from Albuquerque up to Taos. And he had begun to listen to country music. And when we got in the car to go, he tuned the radio over to country music. And it was kind of like, okay, I'll give this thing a chance, you know? And so they started singing the country songs. And every song, it seemed, was about cheating. And every song was about cheating. And every song was about cheating. And every song was about cheating. I mean, by the time I got to where I was going to ski, I was depressed. You know, and the thunder rolls, and she blew him away, you know, and whatever. And you get every single song, it seemed, was about something like that. And you put those things in your mind, and I know there are godly, you know, country artists that are out there. We had Paul Overstreet at one of our Easter events here a couple of years ago. He was awesome. There's others who are Christians who are good. Hey, buy those CDs. Put them in when they talk about the things that are positive and talk about the things of God. Put those in when you listen to talk radio. You say, well, I listen to good talk radio. I listen to Rush Limbaugh. Now, I'm not saying that Rush Limbaugh is necessarily bad, but you do understand that he is in the world, right? And you do understand that it is the things of the world. Or you listen to what this new guy that I heard of a few days ago, Michael Savage. And you listen to what he says, and you go, this is carnal. This is in the flesh. And sometimes you'll talk to Christians who will go, well, you know, if you're a conservative, that means you're a Christian. No, it doesn't. And on the other end, you'll have people, if you're a liberal Democrat, that means you're a Christian. No, it doesn't. Listen. Republican, the Democratic and the Republican parties are in the world. And they are carnal. And they are not godly. It doesn't mean that there might not be a Christian candidate, but I'm talking about the organization. There's nothing Christian about either one of them. It doesn't mean we aren't involved in the political process. Don't put words in my mouth, please, because people will do that. Doesn't mean we aren't involved in the political process, but we've got to understand that these are the things of the world. When I can listen to Christian talk radio in some way, can listen to Hank Hanegraaff, who I know isn't on the air anymore here, but if I can listen to programs that deal with spiritual things, man, my spirit is edified as I do. If I listen to Christian music, it's edified. I listen to K-Love 100.5. Here on the east side of town, you can get it well. The northwest side of town, you have some difficulty with it. But that's what I listen to, and it edifies you as you do in the things of the Spirit. Now, let's read on here a little bit farther. After verse 5, in verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death. That is the result. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because to be carnally minded is enmity against God. Do you understand that? You say, well, I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to just keep my mind on the things of the flesh. So what I want to do, it's the way it's going to be. Well, do you understand that you are now an enemy of God? You are making yourself an enemy of God by being a Christian who is carnally minded. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Just can't do it. There's no way to please God in the flesh or the things of the flesh. It says in verse 10 then, or excuse me, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The very Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is the Spirit that's in you. You say, well, I'll never be able to gain victory over the flesh. Why? If the spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave, then why can't you gain victory over the flesh? It goes on to say in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, that's an important verse, and you may have missed the second part of that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you overcome the flesh? How do you gain victory over the flesh? By walking in the Spirit. That's how you do it. By sowing seeds today so that in 2 months, 6 months, 2 years, you are reaping the benefits of the Spirit rather than the benefits of the flesh. Here's the problem that we have. You know, we talked about this a little bit earlier. You come to church, you hear a message, you make a commitment, and you know, now you leave and you're back into it again. Because of all the months and years that you've sown to the flesh, they're being harvested in your life. You have to think ahead. And you have to not get discouraged when you leave this place today, making a new commitment to sow to the things of the Spirit and still struggling with the flesh. See, I believe that as you abide in Christ and as you walk in the things of the Spirit, the desires become weaker. The very desires change, the Bible even says. So that if anyone is in Christ, he gets the desires that he prays for, because your desires are actually changing as you walk in the things of the flesh. You can't stop the things of the flesh by going, I'm going to stop it now. I ain't going to do it. I will not do that thing. I will not. Okay. I will not do it again. I will not. And you keep doing it. And okay, I won't do it again. I promise. And you keep doing it because you're battling it in the flesh. You can't overcome the flesh by the flesh. You can't have a resolve. All right, that's it. I'm never going to do it again. That's the flesh. And your flesh is weak to overcome the passions of your flesh, which are strong. And so Jesus said to Peter, your spirit's willing, Peter, but your flesh is weak. Your flesh, you can't do it. You can't beat it by a resolve. You have to beat it by walking in the Spirit. One more verse, and then we'll go to Galatians 5. For as many as are led by the Spirit, verse 14 of God, are the sons of God. You, as a child of God, have the Spirit of God in you that leads you. Now turn with me over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Here it reinforces what we just learned in the book of Romans in verse 16. It says, for I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There it is, folks. That's the Word of God. How do you overcome the flesh? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, it says, to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are. And now here in verse 19 and 20, part of 21, he gives a list of what these deeds of the flesh are so that you and I can understand it. Because up to this point in our study, you might have been saying, well, you know, I don't really do a lot of bad things. I don't pursue a lot of the desires that I have, or, you know, as I have a desire, you know, I just don't walk by the flesh. Well, let's go over it so you understand exactly what we're talking about. It starts off in sexual sin. It starts off with adultery. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, which is sex with someone who is married to someone else. Fornication, which is sex between unmarried people. Uncleanliness, which is just sexual sin. Doesn't have to do with a sex act. It just has to do with sexual sin, which could be pornography. Other things would be included in that. And lewdness, which is a desire someone has, licentiousness, just to be rude, just to be sexually rude. Verse 20, idolatry, he now breaks away from the sexual area. Idolatry, which is worshiping other gods. Sorcery, which is witchcraft, but it's more than that. We get our word pharmacy from this word, which means drugs. So it's drug use. Hatred, contentions, always wanting to fight. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath while you're driving your car. No, it doesn't say that. It just says outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, always having to have it your way. always having to be, you know, the one that did selfish ambitions. It goes on, dissensions, heresies, which has always been an interesting one to me, but it makes sense that false teachings are of the flesh, not of the spirit. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, which is just a desire to fight, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the word practice at the end of verse 21. Those who practice such things. That's the person who walks in the Spirit. You're jealous. You're envious. You're bitter. You're selfish. See? And those are the results of walking in the flesh. When you walk and you just go by the passions of the flesh, that's the result, and that's who you are. However, there's a contrast to those who walk by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, and fruit is a byproduct. You can't produce fruit. An orange tree can't say, I'm going to grow an apple now. An orange tree grows oranges. An apple tree grows apples because they're an apple tree. So when you walk by the Spirit, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. You walk by the flesh, and the corruption of the flesh is there. You walk by the Spirit, and these are evident. Love, it says, it starts off. In other words, you can't gain love by just saying, that's it, I'm going to become more loving. You can't resolve in the flesh to be more loving. Because as soon as somebody crosses you, then you whack them. Or you cut them up with your tongue or whatever it might be. You deal with it. You've got to become more loving by walking in the things of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which is what we need to overcome the flesh. See, self-control. Against such there is no law. Hey, those who practice the other things, they're going to perish. But those who walk in these, there is no law. So you say, I want to be loving, and kind, and patient. I want these things to be in my life. I want to be filled with joy and with peace. Well, then start sowing to the Spirit today. See? But you still might have some of the flesh that's there. You might leave this place and you find that you blow up this afternoon, that you get angry over something little that you should have never have gotten angry about. It's because you're sowing to the flesh. And you've sowed to the flesh in the past, and so now you're reaping that now. So hang in there. What I'm saying is don't get frustrated and go, that's it, I give up. This walking in the Spirit stuff doesn't work. Yes, it will, but it's going to take time. You need to begin to sow today to reap the benefits in time to come. One more verse and then we're done. Verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You have to crucify your flesh. Just like if you want to be healthy, you have to exercise and eat right. There's no shortcuts. I see these advertisements. I heard one here recently that you take a teaspoon of something before you go to bed and you drop all this weight. And they had people calling in that were supposed to be testimonials, but they were obviously setups, right? And the gal calls in and goes, well, what about your exercise routine? And she says, well, I don't need one. I'm healthier now than I've ever been. Well, I don't know. Losing weight is part of being healthy, I guess. But there are no shortcuts. You can't pop a pill and be healthy. You can't, take a teaspoon of something and be healthy. So it is spiritually. You've got to walk in the Spirit and crucify the flesh. You say, how do I crucify the flesh? When your body wants something, when your flesh wants to head off towards sin, you don't let it. Let me give you an example. Driving down the road, you're whistling a hymn. Okay? You're just as happy as can be, and all of a sudden someone pulls out in front of you, slams on the brakes in front of you, turns around and flips you off. Okay? And rising up from deep within you comes this anger, right? The flesh. And you say, I want to drive up next to him. I want to roll down my window. And I want to say, you jerk! I want to wave my fist at him. I want to say, pull over. I'll show you a thing or two, That's the flesh, right? And so now when that happens, it begins to crucify your flesh would be okay. And let it go and say, Lord, I just pray that you would get that person saved. Then you notice there's I Love Jesus bumper sticker on the back of their car. What's that all about? See? But the truth is that by subduing that and saying, no, I'm not going to do it, as much as you'd like to do it, as much as the flesh, you know, would get a lot of gratification out of calling the guy a jerk, you don't do it, that is crucifying your flesh. And just like in order to be healthy, you've got to eat right and exercise, so you have to crucify your flesh and walk in the Spirit in order to have victory over the flesh. And folks, I believe this is what God desires for us. Because God doesn't want you to be bitter, cold, angry, hurtful all the time. God doesn't want the corruption that comes from the things of the flesh in your life. He wants the things in the Spirit. May you and I be of those who would walk by the things of the Spirit. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are so thankful that you went into such detail about the corruption of the flesh and the results of walking in the flesh. And the blessings that come from a life of the Spirit. Father, we know our shortcomings and we know our weaknesses, and better yet, you know our shortcomings and you know our weaknesses. And you know that after a message like this, we can become determined to change things only to fall back into old patterns and old habits. Father, we pray that the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave would empower us to put to death our bodies, to crucify the flesh, that we might gain victory over the flesh, and that we might see the life and the peace and the joy that comes from walking by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.